in mind. And what is the first thing you need to do to help reach that goal? Set a timeline. What else? You have a goal out in front of you and you want to achieve it. Set a timeline. What else can we do? Okay, research a little bit. Find maybe an easier way to accomplish it than you may know. Okay, research it. What else do we do? Act on it? Absolutely. Isn't it? It'd be so much easier if you can just say the goal and next week you're there. Especially when it comes to that 5 or 10 pounds you want to get rid of. Just happen, you know. I don't want to exercise. Just happen. All right, the things we're mentioning is you've got to have a game plan to reach the goal. If you don't have a game plan to reach the goal, then I guarantee you, you won't reach the goal. Because to wake up one day and say, you know, well, I have a goal of I know we can put it into the realms of reading the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible every day, and then that's it. And then so you wake up the next day and you're like, oh, now where do I start? You're flipping through all the pages and pages and you're trying to figure out a place to read. And by the time you figure out a place to read, oh my goodness, I don't have time. I got to go. You got to have a game plan. In fact, scripture says that those who build the house without counting the cost. And so sometimes when we set our goals, we need to do that with a game plan in mind. The reason I say that is because that's the context that we need to get out of these two verses. Because what Paul is saying, going back into James chapter 2, looking again at 12 and 13, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have the judgment without mercy, and hath showed no mercy, the mercy rejoiceth against the judgment. Those two verses basically put us into an understanding that you and I know that we are going to stand before God someday. That's a true statement, right? We're going to stand there. Saved individuals will stand at the bema seat. Unsaved will stand at the judgment seat. Okay? So, saved individuals will go to the bema. We're still going to be judged. But we're not going to be judged for salvation. We're going to be judged for what we did with Jesus Christ. And so when you look at that, and that's what James is talking about. That's the judgment that he's referring to. In fact, a literal translation of the verse would say this: thus speak and thus do as if you are going to be judged by a law of freedom or liberty. So James is saying, when you're living your Christian life, when you're living your life, if you have a mindset that I'm going to stand before God and be judged, what steps are you now creating to do that? What do you have in place in your life knowing that you're going to do that? How are you going to get there? Well, death, for one. But if that's in mind, that is an important incentive. Because you can set a goal and you could have a game plan, but a game plan and a goal is not enough. What you need is a purpose. Why do I need to reach that goal? Because just setting a goal out there is nice. You know, you're supposed to set your goals high enough to attain, but not low enough to make it easy. So I was told that all my life in school. Set your goals high enough to attain, but not low enough that they're easy to attain. So we set the goals, we get there, we get the game plan, but what's the purpose? Because talking with many people, and you've talked to many people, I'm sure, that when they go through hard times, they lose their purpose. The best way to work through hard times, grief, however you want to put it, you got to find a purpose. And sometimes it's a new purpose, sometimes it's a different purpose, but it's got to be a purpose. I got to have a reason to get up in the morning. I got to have a purpose to do something that day. And so with a goal and a game plan, you're on your way, but without a purpose, it's hard to stay the plan. It's hard to keep doing the plan to reach the goal. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to look at this, what James is describing from Paul's perspective. Because in Paul's perspective, It's quite interesting as we pull this together, because again, Paul had a little bit of a past life, didn't he? Do you think that haunted Paul sometimes about the life that he had prior to, and how much and what he would be accountable for to God? Question? I agree with that. I think every city he went to, he probably saw widows and orphans that he had something to do with, because he went everywhere persecuting the church. And so he constantly had a reminder. And maybe that was his thorn in the flesh. Who knows? Whatever it was, something really got him. But when we look at that, Paul, I think, realized that he was forgiven for what he had done. But he also had a mindset and a purpose to make sure he never did it again. So, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's a true statement. We're all going to be there. We're all going to stay or stand at that judgment. But the context that that verse is in is just as important as that verse. Because Paul says, going up to verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." There is confident, verse 6. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that which we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." If you and I, today, I realize God is among our midst. Where two or three are gathered together, he is here. He's around, he's in our midst, but we don't see him here. He's not sitting here. He's here in spirit, because we're here in spirit as we gather together to worship God. But when we are out of, or the presence, again, 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." That's his purpose. Paul had a purpose in his plan. His purpose was, no matter if I'm alive, and we see it again in Philippians when he says, "For me to live, for me to die, it's all about Christ no matter what." That's my rendition of that verse. Because what he's saying here, and he says, whether I'm absent from God in the body, I'm here living, I'm working, or whether I'm standing with him in present, I want to be accepted by him. That was Paul's purpose. Paul knew that he was going to be judged. His purpose, his plan of doing it, the plan is the plan that God gives you to work out. James, we're going to get into that next week about James talking, working out your salvation, not working for your salvation. And we know that. You don't work for it, but you're saved. You have that relationship with Christ so strong in your life. As the apostles said in Acts, we can't help but talk about God. And my question to me and to all of us is your relationship with God that strong that you can't help but talk about him? Because we got to get there. We got to get to the level where it is so strong and powerful in our life. He's done so much for me. I know I'm going to stand before him. And my goal is that if he's called me to be a preacher, if he's called me to do this, he's called me to do, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability so that I'm accepted by him, whether I'm living on earth or I'm in his presence. I just want to be accepted by him. That's a strong purpose, isn't it? If we could just keep that in our mind. If we can, every day we wake up and keep that concept of, okay, I'm doing this for a reason. There's a purpose in my life. Every one of us need a purpose. When you lose your purpose, you end up losing your life, at least in a sense of getting up and moving forward. You got to have a purpose. So when we see Paul here and he's talking about this purpose, it's very interesting, because when he was saying about the confidence about present or absent, I want to be accepted, verse 10 then starts, "for." That word "for" can be replaced "because." I want to be accepted because I'm going to stand before him. I'm going to be judged by him for what I do here on earth, good or bad. And again, so when Paul begins to have this confidence, whether to be at home in the body or to be away from the body, be away from the Lord or with them, Paul basically, what he was saying, realizing that a temporary and a state of away from God physically is the ministry. What has God given us to do? What has God allowed us to accomplish for him? And so when Paul puts it into perspective, it motivated Paul in his life to persevere. Purpose allows you to persevere. Without a purpose, you'll quit. You'll never reach that goal. No matter how good of a plan you got, no matter how many steps you got to get there, without the purpose, you'll never persevere. Because I guarantee you, no matter what goal you set and no matter what plan you have, something is going to come in the way of that. Something is going to happen that's going to throw you off the railroad track and you're going to have a hard time getting back on. Life hits you, period. And so we need to have a more than just a goal, more than just a plan. We're going to have a purpose. And I like Paul's purpose because Paul's purpose is our purpose. Everything that he did, everything he did ministry-wise motivated him to be able to do everything that he was going to do, and it gave him the ability to persevere in the midst of unbelievable stuff. I mean, I'm not sure how many beatings I would have taken, but I don't think I would have taken as many as he did. I don't think I would have knowingly gonna go to prison, still going to prison, and rejoice, sing songs. Prison. I mean, Paul had a, and I often study Paul, and I know Paul's my favorite guy to study. I like studying Paul. Peter, I like studying Peter. He's my bull in the china shop. He just goes and does it. I like it. That resembles me sometimes. But Paul was the thinker. Paul was the one, I believe, wrote Hebrews. He had all the credentials to write Hebrews. If I'm wrong, I'll find that out when I get to heaven, and by that time it won't matter. But when we look at that Hebrew, how it was articulated, how Paul was able to know the law, he was a Sadducee, so he was one of the lawgivers or law keepers, so he knew the Old Testament inside and out. That's why he quotes it so often. And yet in his life, when it was switched over from the road to Damascus, from Saul to Paul, he changed. Paul, I think, was smart enough to know that I need a purpose here. God said he was going to show him all the things that he would suffer for my name's sake in Acts chapter 9. And all those things that he went through, if Paul didn't have a purpose, I don't think he would have been able to make it. How did Paul do that? And we look at him and say, how did some of those guys live the life they lived? And I go back to John the Baptist. He's a guy I feel really sorry for. From his mother's womb, he was called to ministry. To the point where his mother was not allowed to touch a drop of fermented grape juice. Not a drop, because God did not want John to have a drop of juice or fermented grape juice. I use that all the time when I talk about people when they think social drinking is okay. No, it's not. Because why would God set apart these men and make sure that their mother didn't drink it while they were in her womb so that the blood wouldn't go to them? Because he was calling them into a special ministry. It was something to think about. And so when he was called out and he does his service, he lives in the desert. He comes out of the desert wearing a camel skin and probably looking like you wouldn't want to take him home, smelling like you definitely don't want to take him home. And God used him to baptize his son, start the ministry, the forerunner of Christ. His ministry only lasted, what, a year? Maybe 2 years at that? And you remember in the scriptures where he was in prison and he sent someone to Christ. Remember, I'm here. Aren't you going to come get me? Remember, I'm here. Christ said, no. Your ministry's done. All those men in the Bible that we study and we look at, how did they stay with all that they faced? And I boiled it down to this tonight. They had a purpose. They knew one day they would stand before God for what he asked them to do. And folks, we need that today. We really do need to get a hold of that today. Because as we live our lives, we have the blessing. We are blessed beyond blessed. We have so much freedom. We have so much of everything. Options of options, whatever you want to get. And so we sometimes forget that, you know, there's a better purpose than options. There's a better purpose than maybe some of the things we get. So when Paul began to talk through this point of scripture and saying that we all must appear, and therefore he's confident that whether to be absent, he just wanted to be accepted by God. I truly believe that became his purpose of life. And when that became his purpose of life, it also allowed him to persevere whatever was going on. His motivating purpose was, I'm going to stand before the God who died for me. And that, just let that sink in. That's huge in our everyday walk. And I truly believe we're going to keep that in the forefront of our mind. Because when you're getting up and you got to do something you don't want to do, you got to just live a certain phase of your life you don't want to be in, or however that works for you. My purpose is not what I see. My purpose is, I'm going to stand before God one day and he's going to ask me how I handled what I'm going through, how I worked out, how I lived, how I accomplished it, how I did or how I did not build my relationship with him, how I did glorify him or how I did not glorify him. Because that verse says, good or bad, you'll stand in the count. And the greatest thing that we know is that Bema Seat judgment isn't going to be a judgment of fury. It's not going to be a judgment of anger. And I've often said, you know, I can, in my vivid imagination, God coming towards me with a huge arm of rewards, and about two pews down, he's going to stop and he's going to set most of them down, and then he's going to pick up a little couple handfuls, and he said, here, this is all you get. I had all this before the foundations of the world. I had all this, but you only get this, because I didn't have my purpose. I didn't remember one day I would be accountable for everything. And so I really believe, as we see that in what James is saying, I think it's great to see where Paul's at with this, because it was contributing to the goal, his knowledge that he would one day stand before his master, and he simply wanted to hear from him, as it says in Luke chapter 19, 17, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Is that something you want to hear ringing through your ears when you stand before God? Well done. Yeah. If not, the only reason that you're saved is fire insurance. You just want to be saved to get out of hell. If you're not willing to take the purpose, reach the goal, live a life that gets you there, to hear well done, then you just got fire insurance. And I literally have had people tell me, that's all I want. How sad. And again, vivid imagination, Revelations, when the Old Testament, the elders laid at his feet the rewards in worship. Do you really think God's going to give you a treasure chest and you get to take it home and bury it in your backyard in heaven? Those rewards that you're going to get for what you've done on earth are those things that you are going to lay back at his feet. And boy, wouldn't it be bad if everybody else has a handful, armful of stuff to lay down and you're standing with nothing. Nothing to lay at the feet of Christ. After all that he did for you, after all that, dying for you is enough. But yet our lives, how he brought us up, how he carried us through, how he strengthened us, allows us to do and to be what we normally couldn't do or be. And we have nothing to thank him for that, nothing in return. See, that's what James is talking about. He's talking about to these people who have lost everything, talking to the people who have been chased out of their hometown. He says, listen, there's a greater purpose than the house you just lost. There's a greater purpose than the job you just lost. There's a greater purpose than the stuff. And the greater purpose is to hear well done when you stand before him. I'm telling you what, we get a hold of that, we can change the world, couldn't we? We get a hold of that, we can motivate, we can move forward, we can persevere. Because listen, the tough days are coming. I don't think we've really seen them yet. We've lived through some hard times, but the tough days are coming. And China is persecuting their Christians really severe right now, more so now than they have before, because they want to stifle Christ, and they want to stifle his people. And I've always said it, and I know this is going live, but anyway, the only way that anybody's going to take over America is they get rid of God and guns. It's the only way they're going to do it. And they're working really hard at both. They're working really hard at getting rid of both. Days are coming. Are you going to persevere through them? Do you have your goals set? Do you have your plan set? And so James, back into that, saying what he was saying, is quite interesting, because again, Paul picks this up, and Paul, I think in his own life, that's what allowed him to go and to be and to do. From there, go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at something really quickly here in Matthew chapter 5. Quiz, what's Matthew chapter 5 all about? And I know you can't read the whole chapter that fast, so you can answer. What? Sermon on the Mount. Who's preaching? Greatest preacher you'll ever hear. It's not me. Christ. Christ is doing the speaking. So, we have the Beatitudes. We have things mentioning to us. He just got off going into, again, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. A lot of the teaching going on. But go to chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What did James chapter 2 say in verse 13? Let's go back to James chapter 2, verse 13. I said a thing there, so I forgot to tell you to put your fingers in both places. James chapter 2, verse 13. For he being the judge, which is God, he shall have judgment without mercy. That's a very key phrase. Without mercy. Because when we see that, why will he have judgment without mercy? Again, the context we studied this morning, because they were showing favoritism, because they were sinning against God. They were breaking the royal law. The royal law is what? Now, let's see how y'all listen this morning. Love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody know where that's found in Leviticus? I'm really testing you now. I gave it to you this morning. 19:18. Very good. Take good notes. Leviticus 19:18. That's the first time that the king, royal law, the king made a law and said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So James is saying to this group of people, there's going to come a time when verse 12 says, he judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy to those who don't keep all of it, those who are not doing what God says to do. So then we find that out. It'd be true back in Matthew 5, 7, when it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So the merciful, or the blessed, we know that concept of blessed means what? Happy, joyful. Joyful, happy are those, or the ones, basically, that as far as what the scripture says, that allows or accept the mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Explain someone who is merciful. What does that person look like to you? What does the word mercy mean? Not getting what you deserve. So if Sue is a merciful person, what does Sue do? Forgives. Doesn't give people around her what they really deserve. What does she give them instead? Christ. Mercy. No, grace. You give them what they don't deserve, grace. Mercy is what you don't give them that they do deserve. Grace is what you give them that they don't deserve. So our option as children of God, part of that purpose is that we need to give more grace and mercy, but we need to give them more than what they don't deserve than what they do deserve. That's a merciful person. Somebody who can look at the situation and go through a situation and listen, you know, I know how hard this is. Because there are some people that I would love to drop kick through the goalpost of life. I really would. And I say that in a loving way. But that's part of the purpose. That's part of the plan. That's part of why Paul was able to go through the beating and go back preaching to the same people. That's part of the reason why Christ stood silent to those who accused him, because he was giving them grace. That's why he hung on the cross and he said, Father, do what? Forgive them. He's a merciful God, isn't he? He's laid the example for us that we can be more merciful, because he said in Matthew 5:7, blessed, happy. That Greek word can be translated blessed, happy, fortunate. It's labeled other ways. Fortunate. You're very fortunate if you can not give what people deserve. Because that means you have a relationship strong enough with God. You've got the purpose of knowing that you will stand before him for that moment. And that purpose screams louder than what they deserve. That's what a purpose does in life. A purpose in life elevates you over the situation. I'll tell you, we've got to have a purpose. We got to have this purpose. Because a lot of purposes we can have, I want a better job. I'm going to work more hours because my purpose is I want more money. No, that don't cut it. This is a purpose that God will say, you know, this is going to get you through some pretty rough days. This is going to get you to handle some pretty rough people. When Paul prayed in Corinthians for the thorn to be removed, what was God's response? My grace. Paul, I'm going to give you, Paul, what you don't deserve so that that thorn in the flesh doesn't knock you off track. Huh. Do you think God can do it for us? Think God will give us what we need so that we don't get knocked off track if our purpose is to hear well done? I'm kind of thinking so. Kind of believe that with all my heart. That God is going to give us what we need to continue on. The bottom line, how do we get here? How do we make this all work in our lives is what James talked about in the first chapter. It's our strengthened relationship with God that doesn't allow the temptations and the testings to knock us off course. Yes, we'll fall. Yes, we'll make mistakes and we'll make bad decisions and we'll go different directions at times, but we will not lose our purpose. Now, I know that there are many individuals, myself at a point in my life, many people who lose their purpose in life because of things that happened, things that went on, people around them, all the circumstances, you lose your purpose. And the best thing I tell people, to find your purpose first. Don't worry about anything else. Find your purpose. Because when you find your purpose, then you're able to build upon that, because your purpose gives you perseverance. Perseverance gives you patience, according to Acts 5. And according to that verse, that scripture says, patience brings you what? Hope. Hope to get through. Hope to move beyond. Hope that things will be different. It all starts with that relationship. The stronger our relationship is with God, the stronger we can understand what is going on. For verse 13, again in the context, the judgment without mercy, again back in James 2:13, that has showed no mercy. Basically, God will not show mercy in his judgment to those who show no mercy to anybody else on earth. Does that sound fair? It is. If you walk around showing no, if you are not, remember, it's the fortunate, the happy, the blessed one that is merciful. Not just on earth, but when you stand before God and you can put a smile on your face, if that's even possible, when you hear well done, you're fortunate. That's what he said in Matthew 5:7. You'll be fortunate if you can hear him say well done. It's not a guarantee. He's not going to say well done to everybody who enters into heaven. But I want to be there. I want to be one of the remnant. I want to be one of them guys. And I pray you want to be one of those people, that you hear that well done. It's not a flippant phrase. It's not something he's just going to give out because you made it. He's only going to give it out after you answer this question. What did you do with my son? What did you do with the things I asked you to do? After you answer him that question, which he doesn't need the answer to because he already knows, he'll say, well done, or he won't. Because that verse says, if you were not a merciful person, then he will judge with no mercy. He'll give you what you deserve. Or in that case, at that judgment, he'll take those rewards that you would have gotten, that he wanted you to have, he'll take them back. Say, no, you don't get those rewards. And you'll have nothing to lay at his feet in worship. That will be a sadder day than you will ever, ever experience on earth. That will be a sadness that you have not yet experienced, when you can't lay anything at his feet. And I have no idea what that feeling is going to be like. I have no idea how deep that sadness will go. Of course, in heaven, there's no sad, right? In heaven, there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no sadness. In my earthly way of thinking, this side of heaven, that's going to be really bad. When I get there, I don't know how it's all going to be. But I'll tell you what, when James makes that statement, again, almost as he used the committing adultery and killing somebody as into just favoring somebody, put it all in the same line, put it all in the same level, it's like, wow. But God is now saying, if you're not merciful, I'm not going to be merciful to you. That will be an interesting thing to go for. And again, on the other side of that, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. There will be those that, hey, and listen, Scripture says in Acts that we are to forgive, or we are to be peaceable to all men. And I am so grateful that God included, if possible. Because there's just some, I'm telling you, they're about 3 yards away from that goalpost. There's just some you just can't live with. There's just some people that irritate you beyond irritation. What do you do with them? I think a lot of it is the same thing Christ did. To God, I just, God forgive them. God, I just, listen, God never expects you and I to continue in that concept. Forgive them before God. Forget them on earth until things change. I think it's very scriptural to say to myself, to some people, you're toxic. I just can't. You're toxic. But that doesn't mean I don't forgive them before God. That doesn't mean I won't do things for them if need be. That just means I'm not inviting you over for coffee. You're not going to sit around my table. Not if I can help it. Unless there's something that God, you know, I mean, and again, you always got to leave room for God to do something. Because when you pray for your enemies, why are we supposed to pray for our enemies? Is that for us? Yes. But it's also opens a door for God to do something to the enemy. And when God changes the enemy, guess what? Y'all better receive him. Y'all better let him in your home for coffee. You should let them in and give them the whole pot if they want it. Because at that point in time, how many people, and Ananias is a prime example of this. God, are you sure you want me to go to him? Do you know what he does to people like me? And we're Acts 9. God said, don't worry. I'll show him, but he's okay. When God makes somebody okay, we have to be okay. We can't carry it. The problem with us is we can't be merciful to those who God has changed because we don't trust them. We don't like them anymore. We don't want to set ourselves up anymore. And listen, I know that's a scary line right there, because many times you get there, they'll do it again. You know, you have to understand the relationship. You have to understand the issue. You have to understand all, and then work with that. But God's going to say to you, well done. Way to handle that. Way to deal with that one. Or he's going to say, man, did you blow that one. You walked away, and I was planning on using you to help them. And you said, ain't happening. And I wish I had that email from God to tell me what to do, when to do it. But he doesn't always give us that. He gives us a spirit within us that sort of convicts us a little bit, sort of puts us on a little bit of a guilt trip, puts us on a little bit of, how come you didn't stop and talk to that one? How come you didn't address that one? And if you're like me, you'll walk away, and about 30 seconds later, like, oh, I should have said something, right? Come on, I am not the only one that does that. Y'all look at me like, well, I don't do that. Yeah, we do that. Because we missed the moment. And again, if you're that tuned with that purpose, with that goal, to hear well done, because we're going to be judged, we will be that sensitive that hopefully we'll be able to say those things at the moment we need to say them. But I think that's what those verses refer to. And again, James was talking to a group of people that had every right to be angry, every right to just be upset. But he said, listen, be careful of that. You're going to have to stand in judgment for that. And the more judgment you get, I kind of think the less percentage of the chance you're going to hear well done. I don't know what the percentage is. I can't find a verse that says if you make it to 50%, you're going to make it. God doesn't give us a percentage. God just says consistency. As we saw this morning, consistency in doing what God asks you to do. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to mess up. God out of that. But it's the consistency of heart, the desire to want to do. Set your goal, set your purpose, make the plan, and get there. Because I guarantee you, that's one goal you're going to make. You will stand before him. That is his promise. But you have an option and a choice into some of what it's going to be like when you get there. And that's what James was encouraging them people. And that's what I need to be encouraged to do. All of us need to have that encouragement in our lives. Any questions, any comments in any of that? Anything to add to that? I'm not that good of a teacher. All right, ponder your questions, ponder your thoughts. If you have them, bring them next week. We'll run over them again. But I just think that was something that really stood out to me as I studied through this. And I thought, wow, you know, if we could handle in our mind every day when we make decisions and when we do things about this, the purpose, the plan, the goal, if we can keep that, man, I think some of our days maybe be a little bit better. Some of our decisions may be made a little quicker for the right way and less steering off of the trails that God has for us. So my prayer is that we all take that and we all really put it into our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for tonight. We thank you for the study. And God, I pray we just continue to ponder the truth of your word. And Lord, I realize that we do not know when we will stand before you, but we know we will. And God, we don't know in that day when our opportunity to be merciful could be over tonight. You may ask and require our last breath tonight. But God, we don't know that. I pray that as we wake up in the morning, by your grace, that we make the choices we need to make throughout the day to be more merciful to the people around us. And at the same time, protect our hearts and protect our lives. And God, there's a balance in that. We need wisdom to know that balance. I pray each of us will be able to search that, find that, and God, that we will glorify you, that each of us will hear, well done. God, we just thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the strength and the wisdom you give us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.